Thank you, Jason. It's good to see you folk here tonight, making the brave effort, getting those cars going, and what a challenge. But you know what? It's the middle of February. It's going to get warmer soon. Now, for those of you who weren't here this morning, I was talking about rewards, crowns. I have 6 crowns here I was going to talk about, and Ira Black reminded me of another one I missed in the book of Revelations to the churches. We'll see how far we get. But the first thing I wanted to say again tonight to those who weren't here this morning, these are rewards from the Lord. The first thing, if we want them, we have to be saved. We're born in sin. We need to be born again to trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We have to have a new life in us before God can give these rewards. And then we're saved to good works. That's why God saves us. Not just to get us out of hell, but to glorify Him with good works. And then rewards are not given. 2 Timothy 2:5 says that he who strives for the mastery has to do it lawfully. Rewards will not be given if we decide we're going to serve the Lord the way we want to serve Him. We have to do it the way He says, and we have to abide by the rules, as it were, or else we will be disqualified, just as an athlete is in a game. If he doesn't do the right thing, follow the rules, and then he's disqualified. And we have to follow the Word of God. A great need today to get to know the Word of God and to do God's work in God's way. We talked about the crown of righteousness, which those that are faithful to God, and that because of that, they're going to be excited to see the Lord Jesus whenever they see Him. They're going to get the crown of righteousness. Then there's a crown of life. If you endure temptation, they will get the crown of life. There's a crown of glory. And I missed that one this morning. I didn't talk about it. It's for the elders. We'll come back to it if we have time. But I introduced the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And this verse, I'll read it again tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that strifeth, I'd better get these things on. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible crown. So again, he's talking about somebody in a sports activity or something. They're striving to be first. They're doing everything they can. And this verse is at a very, very interesting place. Before this, the rest of the chapter, Paul is telling them how he's doing that in a very practical way. And I want to point some of those things out. The first, from about verse 1 to 19, he tells the Corinthians, you know what? I'm not charging you for bringing the gospel to you. I'm doing it by working day and night. And I go and speak, and then when I'm not speaking, I work. I hardly get any sleep, and because I don't want to be chargeable to you so that there's no hindrance for anybody to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I think that's something that's somewhat lost today. Many missions programs have that. You've got to raise funds and go and ask for funds. And whereas that's one of the things the assemblies really felt, casting your care on the Lord, simply asking Him and trusting Him. I'll share a story about that. A dear Christian brother, he even spoke here. I won't say his name. He does not want this story said out publicly, so I'll keep it secret who he is. But anyway, he was in the army as a doctor and captive in the army for a couple of years. And he was brought, he came back then, freed, and he became an itinerary minister, went around speaking to different assemblies. And they had a family. And one thing he and his wife decided, they're never going to mention funds. Never. They'll simply ask the Lord and trust Him. Well, what happened was the money ran out. And one of the men in the assembly where they mostly attended was a millionaire. And that millionaire came to him and said at one time, not knowing they had a need, just said, if you ever have a need, let me know. I want to help you out. Well, that's something they had decided, both of them, husband and wife, with the Lord, they're not going to do that. But they were sending their school children to school with empty lunch pails. They had no food, none. So he got frustrated and really didn't know what to do. And he said, look, I'm supposed to be the head of this home and providing. And my children going to school with empty lunch pails, I'm going to that millionaire. And his wife tried to beg with him not to. But he took the car keys. He went out in the car. And he told me this himself. He tried putting that key in the ignition and he couldn't. It just wouldn't go in. And he kindly, finally came out of the car and came in. He, his wife, unbared themselves to the Lord. That night, the poorest man in that assembly with a big family all of a sudden said to his wife, I feel these folk have a need. We don't have much. They opened their cupboard doors. They emptied their cupboards. And the man brought it over and said, the Lord's put you in my heart tonight. This isn't very much. This is all we have. And they gave him all the food they had. This dear brother said, that night, God taught him a lesson. God can use whoever He wants to. They never mentioned money, but they never had need after that. God tested them. He was a great, tremendous minister of the word. God mightily used him. Paul was the same way. He did not mention his needs. He trusted God and provided for what he could. And then he goes on. It's very interesting here from verse 19 on how Paul here is teaching us how that he makes the most out of everything that he can to for the Lord's work. He is the athlete that's going for first prize. And in verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. to them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's the dear Apostle Paul striving for the mastery, for Christ. And one other story that comes to my mind for the apostle in this, for striving, and we know from mission work, if you go and become part of the people you're with, live life with them, those are the ones that get results after a while. Paul and Silas were that couple one time. They were beaten, thrown in prison, and I'm always touched when I read that story, when I come to this phrase, that they sang hymns in the prison with their feet in stock at midnight, and then this phrase, and the prisoners hurt them. They were one of them. The prisoners knew how they felt, and they saw their testimony. They were a witness to them. And you know, are we willing? What are we willing to sacrifice? I find this challenging to win people for Christ, to enter into their life as much as we can. Now with this, it's not to sin. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And it's not becoming a drug addict to win the drug addict. That's not what Paul's saying. But to share their life as much as we can and understand them, to win them. Then I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 7. Here's a very interesting verse about rewards, too. Just wait a minute here. I'll check out first. No, it's 2nd. Yeah. Paul again is talking to Timothy here, and I just want to read a few verses here as far as the Christian life and striving for the master is very important here. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The first thing he says, there's going to be hardships, but we keep our eyes on pleasing Christ and doing what he wants us to. And in order to do that, we're not going to let the things of this life drag us away from that and down from that. And then I've referred to the next, if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We have to do it God's way, not the way we feel we want to. And then verse 6, the husbandman or farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I think this is telling us that if we labor and work for the Lord, there is a reward. And if I get out in the field there and start taking the crop in and seeing it come in, what a joy, a reward for my work in the fields. And I get that because I'm the farmer who worked there. And there is a reward if we serve the Lord. And I'm going to leave that one. Let's go on to 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to the next crown. This is the crown of rejoicing. We'll start at verse 18. Wherefore we would have you come? Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our joy and our crown. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 pretty well says the same thing. Now, the first thing I want to point out, I think this is one of the verses that gives us an indication we're going to know each other in heaven. Paul's saying, when they gets to face to face with Christ and sees them there, it's going to be his crown of rejoicing. It's going to be exciting for him. It's a soul winner's crown. When you will meet those that you've witnessed to and help bring to the Lord. Oh, remember what you said there. I don't know if it'll be like that, how much we'll remember, but we will know each other. Paul will know these folk that have come to Christ because of what he, the Lord Jesus, did through him. Now, I'd like to say a few stories here about witnessing too. Just very lately, I went to the hospital. I ended up there too. But I went to the doctor to see about my leg. And when I was sitting there, I sat there about an hour. But I sat beside this tall young guy, and he was really talkative. And here this guy said that he was in a very serious car accident a week before Christmas. And he said that he was on drugs, and because of that, his wife left him. And so he did drugs again and got into a car without license, without insurance. And the police took after him. And he was going like crazy. And the police rammed him. He went into the ditch. He hit a hydropole at 100 miles an hour. He went 8 feet up the hydropole before the hydropole broke. And then the car went down and went end over end and rolled sideways for about 100 feet. He didn't have his seatbelt on. And he flew out of the car and was behind the car about 10 feet. The car had stopped about 10 feet away from him. And he had broken bones and I don't know what all. He was amazingly good again. And I tried witnessing to him. And you know, he wasn't ready. Yeah, he wants to change his ways. He's so thankful his family took him back again. Not his wife and that family, but his parents. And he wants to change, but he wasn't ready to commit his life to Christ. I think he knew something about it. But you know, those opportunities, we don't know. Maybe someday I'll see that guy in heaven. And he'll say to me, you know, you touched my heart in a certain way. We need to be ready to take opportunities. If we want the crown of rejoicing, we need to be ready to witness. One of the most exciting events of witnessing was quite a number of years ago. My father-in-law was in the hospital, Viola's dad, with cancer. And he was recuperating from surgery and not doing well. We really didn't think he was going to make it. And he was just in the hospital bed there. He didn't really talk. He just basically slept. He was so weak. And beside him was a real live wire of a guy, a keen guy. He had had surgery. and very talkative. And anyway, we got talking, and all of a sudden, I recognized I knew his wife. Not real well. I knew her parents, I should say, not particularly her. And so we talked about that for a bit, and his father-in-law had had cancer. And they took care of him for quite a while. And he said, yeah, I remember being upstairs in bed and the father-in-law downstairs, and he was just crying out with pain and saying, Lord, please take me home. And he told me I had to be born again. I knew that this girl had married an unsafe person. Never met him. And this father-in-law told him he needed to be born again. And we talked a bit, and I said, well, you know, you could do it now. There's nothing to stop you from doing it now. Would you like to? And he said, yes. And then I thought, oh, boy, what now? Where's the Bible? I wanted to show him verses from the Bible. So I looked around for a Bible. I finally found a Gideon Bible and was just ready to sit down with him and go through some verses with him. And the nurses came and shooed us out. They had to work on Viola's dad and shooed us out, and we had to go out. And I thought, isn't that how Satan works? So we went out, and about 100 feet down the hall, quite a ways down the hall, and I was just praying and wondering what we should do. Viola, her mom, and I were there sitting in a little waiting room, and all of a sudden I looked up. This guy had surgery. He was an intravenous. He had his one hand on the intravenous thing, and he was coming, walking down the aisle. And he walked down the aisle and sat right beside me. And he said, now we can finish our conversation. And he received the Lord as his Savior there. And then we went back to the room and we talked a bit with him. And his wife came then. And she was glad to see him and started talking about all the sports cars and having sold some or something. And all of a sudden he said, honey, I've been born again. She was quiet and looked. And then she carried on talking about the sports cars again and so forth. And he said, honey, I've been born again. And she looked at him. And she was quiet for quite a while. And she said, now we know why you had to come to the hospital. She was a believer, but had come away from the Lord. And they were Pentecostal background. They never met the guy after that. But, you know, you never know. If you start witnessing, it's some very interesting outcomes. But if you want the crown of rejoicing, you're going to have to witness. You're going to have to tell other people about the Lord. Ask God to give you opportunities. And then ask him what you should say. You need that. I think that's all I'll say about the crown of rejoicing. We'll go back to 1 Peter 5 and 4, the crown of glory. This, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, I should maybe start at verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in shambles to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So I think I know what a lot of you think. Oh, that's not for me. I'm not an elder. Well, I'm not so sure. there's an interesting thing here. It talks about what the elder does. He feeds the flock of God, or makes sure if somebody needs teaching, tries to do that for them. And if there's things to do around that need looking after, they go and do that. And they do it willingly. Not this again. But and they don't do it because they're paid, but because they love the Lord and they want to serve Him, and their lives are to be an ensemble to the flock, leading by how they live. And none of us manage to do that all the time. But that's what they do. Now, there is what we call recognized elders. And there are some others, even in this congregation, I can see, are really doing an elder's work. They're doing those things. And they're not recognized, but they see they need doing, and they're doing them. And one of the scriptures here, see if I can find it. Maybe it's 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, or is it 11? Anyway, I'm not sure where it is right now. Maybe I put my glasses on here. It says that he who desires the office of a bishop, the bishop, the overseer, the elder, and the pastors are all the same. They're used interchangeably in the Bible. In one place where it talks about elders, it'll all of a sudden mention them pastors in the same place, and bishops in the same place. And he who desires the office of a bishop or elder, he desires a good work. That does not mean the position. The meaning of that Greek word, and I should, either reference is here, I'm just not sure where it is. But the meaning of that word is the work of an elder. If you desire to do the work of an elder, you're desiring a good thing. You don't have to be recognized for that. The elders of the assembly do have some responsibilities that a person like that might not. But you can do a lot of work of an elder. And I really wonder if there might not be a lot of people have that crown of glory that never were recognized, but they were elders and they served the Lord wholeheartedly and were a tremendous blessing to the assembly and to the Lord's work. There is another crown in Revelations 2:10. We'll just touch on it. And then we'll go to the last one. Revelations 2:10. And this is to one of the churches here, Smyrna. And he writes, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto the death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Today, you can read about many stories of believers that have paid with their blood. Many. There's just so many. I read the Martyrs magazine lately. It's just unbelievable. The awful things that are happening because people are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. One instant, I might just mention this, is when Pat Long was here, that one of the mornings he came to me and he said, I just got an email from Ukraine that, no, maybe I'm wrong, maybe it was in the Arab country somewhere, that there was this family, the wife and the son, I think it was, believed. And the husband of the wife and son said, look, if you don't deny your faith and do away with it, I'm going to report you. And the wife looked him in the eyes and said, nothing can separate me from the love of God. We don't know what happened to them. There are many who give their life. If we are asked to someday, for the Lord's sake, remember, there is a special reward for that. The crown of life, Revelation says. The last crown. For the Lord to give us all these crowns, it was a tremendous cost. It cost him a crown of thorns. Wearing those thorns was not only painful, it had some other meanings. If we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, the thorns are part of the curse that man brought on himself. When those crowns were put on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did it hurt, it was also, he was seen as carrying the curse that was put on man. We read in one of the Gospels that they had a reed in his hand, and they plucked it out of his hand and hit him over the head. You know, the tremendous suffering of the Lord Jesus. A verse we all know well, 2 Peter 2, 24 to 25, and I'd better read it or I'll not say it right. 2 Peter 2, 24. Oh, something's wrong here. Is it 1 Peter? Might be 1 Peter. Yes. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. When I think of this verse, I think of the Old Testament. There's a beautiful picture of the work of the Lord in the high priest. And in his clothing, it tells you, every bit of clothing there tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ, some special truth about the Lord Jesus. And this reminds me of when the high priest, he wore a bonnet or whatever you call it. And on that bonnet with thread was a golden plate. Gold in the tabernacle spoke of God, but was a golden plate, and on it was written, holiness unto the Lord. You know, as God the Father looked down into those 3 hours of darkness, when God dealt with the sin of the world on the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the Lord Jesus. And he was bearing the sin of the world, but God saw in his forehead holiness unto the Lord through it all. He stayed holy. He stayed God, God's beloved Son. What an amazing work. How can this be? His sin, our sin on him, and yet absolutely sinless and holy all the way through. Tremendous truth there. And that was part of the suffering. The Lord Jesus knew no sin and he did no sin. But there it was. 2 Corinthians 5:21. says again, I'd better read that or I'll misquote it. 2 Corinthians 5, it's a very familiar verse, a beautiful verse, but again brings this truth out. The crown of thorns, what it meant for the Lord Jesus to wear it. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name. Then Romans 10:9-10, if we believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and confess with our mouth unto... I'm misquoting this. Maybe I'll page to it. Why am I quoting these verses? You have to do something about your state. The Lord Jesus did an awful lot. And you know, these verses show that we have to make a choice what we're going to do with what the Lord Jesus has done. And Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I think that here is a verse that would teach that a person has to say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yes, Lord, you died for me. And I ask you to save me and to deliver me. That confession has to be made somewhere along the line. It might not be made right at the time. The person might believe and not understand it. But that confession will be made as they get along in their Christian life. Yes, he saved me. Yes, I believe. So, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And may I again remind you what that means. In Revelations 20, verse 15, it means a person who is going to perish will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and his angels forever and ever. And with that, I just say again, if there's someone here tonight that is not a believer in the Lord Jesus, that's never trusted him as his Savior, these rewards are not for you until you trust him. And you are on your way to a lost eternity. And I just, whether young or old, it doesn't matter. We all need to do it. So I leave this with you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, as we've come to the end of another day and been reminded of your goodness, we thank you for it. We thank you for your faithfulness to others that have lived that life and have gone this pathway, this pilgrimage through this world. And you've been faithful to them. You have made their lives fruitful, and they will shine with your glory someday and be rewarded. Oh Lord, I pray for each one here. First of all, if there's someone that doesn't know you personally as their Savior, how they need to do that, I pray you might knock on their heart door and they might see their need and trust you. For those of us who have, may we be encouraged and reach for the masteries, to reach out for the highest that we can accomplish for you. May you strengthen us. Give us grace. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance. I think again of this outreach day, Lord, that you would bring people there and give opportunity to the folk here to witness to them, and we might see fruit. So we ask these things, and as we part, may you take us home in safety. Be with those that have things froze up or difficulties. May you help them and encourage them as they try and solve these problems too. In Jesus' name, amen.